When I grow up, I won't pull faces when people say things like that. I promise. Happy birthday, Rachel Grace. Gotta love Facebook, don't you? Pop up there. Before I start, I came across a little quote, little story while I was preparing this, which I have not been able to get out of my head, and it doesn't fit the word, but I'm just going to tell it, and then I'll leave it at that and move on. It's written by a guy who grew up on the Atlantic coast of the USA. So as a young person, he used to spend hours upon hours building really elaborate sandcastle cities around the place. And of course, and there was one year where for every day, for a number of days in a row, the local toughs would come along and kick all of the sandcastles down and completely destroy everything he's done. Until one day, he collected up bits of rock and cinder blocks and bricks and built them into the base of his sandcastles, built his city. Sure enough, the local thugs showed up and he disappeared. And then all of a sudden, their bare feet met their match. He goes on to say that the church can seem like a hill of sandcastles, but when it is built on the rock, which is Christ Jesus, that the gates of hell can never prevail against it. So, Graham and Philippa, you're going on the rock with the rock. To people here, no matter what it might seem like, we're building on the rock, which is Christ Jesus. And one day, and we can't beat him. He's like the local thugs and we're like a skinny 11-year-old. We can't beat him, but not to belittle him, but when his bare feet start kicking at sandcastles, they more than meet the match when they kick against the rock. So I loved that. I loved that. But, yep, might look like sandcastles, but it's not. It's rock. Mike, would you mind putting up my first picture? Wow. Does anybody know what that is? It's a redwood. Where is it? America. Anybody know where? My know-it-all husband will know this. Where is it, darling? It's California, yeah. This is a California redwood. It's got some fancy name with R's and Q's in it that I won't try and pronounce. Sequoia or something like that. These are not... Next one, thanks. I just wanted to give you an idea of the size of some of these things, the enormity of it. The next one. Bit of perspective there. One man, and see the massive size of these things. Next one. Okay. The height of them. Just stop there just for a sec. The Californian redwoods are known as the tallest trees on the face of the earth. They get from, without trying that hard, 250 to 350 feet tall, which is roughly 70-odd metres to 100 metres tall. To give you a bit of perspective, the Statue of Liberty is 75 metres tall. An Olympic-sized swimming pool is 50 metres, an NRL pitch is 100. So you're getting the idea about the type of size that these things are, how tall they get and how high they get. Jolie, how deep do you reckon their taproot goes? Really, really deep. Who would agree with that? Who would agree that the redwood tree, to get to almost 100 metres tall, would have to have a really deep taproot? Really deep. Some of you probably 20 metres. Carry it on, Mike. One more. Can I tell you a secret? Redwood trees of California don't have a taproot. The tallest trees on the face of the earth, the biggest trees, do not have one single big taproot. What they have instead is this incredible network of roots that grows out from the base of the tree and then up, sometimes up to 100 feet away. So there's our feet again. Americans still haven't got metric. 50-odd metres, 70-odd metres away from their from where they are, and intertwine with the root system of the trees around about it. Next picture. So that's a, can look something like that. And you know what? Redwood is actually quite soft. When they shatter, they actually like become like split like toothpicks. But they don't, they hardly ever come down. They just don't. They don't come down. Because that interwoven root system, well, obviously they hold one another up, but they also share nutrients with one another. It's not like they leech off one another. Somehow they have this incredible synergy working together where they combine together to strengthen one another and to feed one another. We're doing a series at the moment on being transformed. Gwenny did by the word last week. If you didn't hear it, definitely worth grabbing the podcast. I've been asked to talk about being transformed by community. And you know what? When I started to look at this, I'm like, oh, duh. It's like, it's a bit like, well, what am I supposed to say? Because it seems so glaringly, screamingly obvious. But when you really look at it, I realize that sometimes as a church, we don't always really fully get it. Many years ago now, I entered intensive care as a neophyte ICU nurse. I've been registered about 18 months. And I went in there and I knew basics of nursing but knew nothing about being an ICU nurse. It was all petrifying and all the rest of it. And then you fast forward a number of years later. You know, many times I would spend more times per week with those people than I did with my own husband, quite often. And I grew up into the thing where I turned from this neophyte, just registered RN, to a senior, highly qualified, highly experienced, highly skilled intensive care nurse. And it's not because I did anything great. That happened to a whole bunch of people and their various specialists, specialities. But that happened because I was built into this group of people. I learned from them. I watched them. I was taught by them. And then as time went by, I taught the ones that came along behind me. Because we're all there for a common purpose. And at times, we didn't like each other very much. In fact, quite a lot of the time, didn't like each other very much. But that wasn't the point. When something was really falling apart, as can happen in an area like that, we had one focus and one common aim. And that was to do everything that we could to keep this person alive. And it didn't matter who was who and who was what and how well you liked somebody and whether you fit it, whether you particularly grew them, whether you're friends with them, whether they were 22 and you were 52, it didn't matter. Whether they were male, whether they were female, whether they were a doctor, a nurse, a wardie, a physio or anybody else, it didn't matter because we had this one game. The world gets this concept. That's why parents worry so much about who their kids hang out with. Because we all know something, don't we? We become like the people that we hang out with, which is ultimately one of the reasons why I quit last year. I was becoming a little too like the people I was hanging out with. So this idea of peer pressure and the peer group, it's simple really. We become like the people that we hang with, that we spend time with, that we're connected with. Not the people that you don't speak to who are two rows over from you in church. The topic that I'm talking about is being transformed by community, not being transformed by church. Because who knows that coming to church is not even close to being enough. It's not even close to being what we're actually talking like here. They've done research, real honest to goodness, fair dinkum research that has proven that people who have been married a long time actually grow to look more like one another. True. And we all know about the people. Sorry. For those of you who didn't see that, Jean just suddenly moved 2 feet away from Fred. Probably a bit late down. How was it, 50 years? It's too late. And the happier that your marriage is together, the more alike you're likely to become. And it's probably mannerisms and expression and various other things, and they've got lots of theories, but it's a real true thing. It really does happen. And we've all seen the funny pictures about people who look like their dogs. I consider putting some up, but I thought, no, I better not. Too comic. So we all get this idea. And yet, in church or in Christian circles, the word community can get some really bad press. It can have some connotations, can't it? Those of us who have been around a while don't need me to spell it out for them. But and then a lot of other people, they are talking about community, they may look at you as though you've dropped in from another world. They might smile tolerantly, hope you change the subject. Good, sensible Christian people. Because when you talk about community, they're thinking about bare feet and long hair or having to sell the house and buy a farm and wear bib overalls and grow something random like peanuts in the States or strawberries in Queensland. That's the idea, and or that you've got to leave suburbia and go and live in there in a city, like in together, like in a group house. And so because people misunderstand the idea of community, many Christians don't want to think about it at all. And yet we intrinsically and intuitively understand this concept. We worry about who our kids hang with. We imbibe the culture of our workplaces. Anybody who has ever lived in a family, I'm talking about whether you're married or not, but everybody's lived in a family or something that looks like a family at some stage in their life, you'll know that that's a community. We change one another. Community changes us. So to avoid thinking about community in the context of Christian community simply because we misunderstand it will deprive us of one of God's greatest gifts and resources. Because the idea of community is, in a sense, it is from another world. And it's a world really unlike the one that we live in. But it's not from the world of communes. And it's just as far removed from that as it is from this idea of tea and biscuits that Christians can share before they rush back to their isolated lives. You know, community is from the world as God wants it to be. Because it's the gift of a rich and challenging life that's together, one that we need and can receive with joy. Simply, it's sharing, being operative, a common life in Christ. It takes us beyond the isolated self-interest of our private lives and beyond the superficial social contact that can pass for Christian fellowship. Because this biblical idea of community challenges us instead to commit ourselves to life together as the people of God. Because we all know too well that maturity and growth in God takes time. But we know less well that it also takes our sisters and brothers in Christ. The thing is, we actually can't fulfill an enormous part of the Bible on our own. I'd say that anything can be bred in solitude except character. Who knew that, hey? I can be as patient as the world's greatest saint when I'm by myself. Throw in 3 children and 1 husband and then not so much. I'm working on that one. Driving the traffic. Fight with this car park at school pickup. Deal with your boss, deal with your colleagues, deal with your mother-in-law. We're all wonderful until we have to start to interact with each other. There's a guy who said, a guy called Paul Tripp, he said, we weren't created to be independent, autonomous, or self-sufficient. Yes, they might be valuable to an employer who wants you to manage your account by yourself without needing your hand held, but we're not talking about that. Yes, they're good qualities in your work life, but they're not good qualities in your Christian life. We were made to live in a humble, worshipful, and loving dependence upon God and in a loving and humble interdependency with others. Our lives were designed to be community projects. Yet the foolishness of sin tells us that we have all that we need within ourselves. So we settle for relationships that never go beyond the casual. We defend ourselves and the people around us point out a weakness or a wrong. We hold our struggles within, not taking advantage of the resources God has given us. Did you know that the words or the term one another is 2 words in English, but it's only 1 word in Greek? It's used 100 times in the New Testament alone. There's a few common themes, and I'm just going to read through some of them. Unity, and there obviously there are references to go with this. Be at peace with one another. Don't grumble among one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Wait for one another before beginning communion. Don't bite, devour, and consume one another. Seriously, guys, don't eat one another. Oh, but don't we do that. Some workplaces do that. Don't boastfully challenge or envy one another. Gently, patiently tolerate one another. I'm not looking at Joel McGregor Hens. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving to one another. Bear with and forgive one another. Seek good for one another. And don't repay evil for evil. Don't complain against one another. Confess sins to one another. Love one another. That one comes up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, about 13 times. Love one another. Pretty hard to do that in isolation. Through love, serve one another. Tolerate one another in love. There's that T word again. Oh. T word. Uncle Stu's laughing. You've learned a few things. Half this church could be up here preaching this. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Yeah, maybe not. But in France, absolutely. Be devoted to one another in love. Give preference to one another in honour. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Serve one another. Wash one another's feet. Don't be haughty. Be of the same mind. Be subject to one another. Gosh, if you put this before wannabe married couples and said, okay, this is a list of what marriage really means, I wonder how many would run for the hills. Clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. Do not judge one another and don't put a stumbling block on a brother's way. Bear one another's burdens. Speak truth to one another. Don't lie to one another. Comfort one another concerning the resurrection. Encourage and build up one another. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. One version says, spur one another on. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to one another. You get the idea? One another, one another, one another, one another. In our language, two words. In the Greek, one. We cannot fulfill the commands of the Christian life as put in the Bible, the Word of God, alone. It is impossible. We cannot. We cannot. So if God is so banging on about this importance of this one another, then it's probably for really, really good reason. And it's because we so desperately need it. Without the one another, without the close, proper communication and interrelationships with one another, we stay the same. The verse in Proverbs that says, iron sharpens iron, and so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, which is the old King James. But it is basically, who are you with that is sharpening you? Who are you spending time with that is spurring you on to good works, like out of Hebrews? Who are you hanging with that is teaching you or is able to speak truth into your life to help you to see the area that maybe just needs a little bit of recalibration or correction? Who are you speaking into? Who have you locked in with? Who are you sharing nutrients with? It's not enough to be sitting 20 feet away from each other in church week in, week out, to walk out there and say, how's your week been? Oh, great, thanks. How are you doing? What have you got planned this week? Busy week? How are the kids going? I'm not mocking that. Obviously, those social mores and things that we have serve a purpose. They have a structure. They are lovely. And you people who know me know that I enjoy a chat as much as the next person. But it's not what the Bible is talking about and not what we're talking about when we're talking about this idea of being transformed by community. For many years, and for me, not as long as some of the others here, and some still are, I literally lived in Christian community. In the earlier days of Obed, we remember this church started as a house church, and then a bunch of people put money together and bought the first farm, and the story is amazing. If you really want to hear it, talk to Debbie or Sarah or Gwen. And from there, and so what happened was that sometimes there were housefuls of people. And in my early Christian days, I lived in a house. There was about 9 people living there, 8 people. I can't remember exactly now. It's a long time ago now. But on the weekends, it would swell to like 16 or 17 people would be crammed into that big house where Gwen lives now. And tell you what, at times, yeah, I look back on some of it and go, oh, some of it was really, really tough. But I know within a shadow of a doubt that it was God's gift to me for the development of my Christian life, because I know for sure, because of who I was, where I came from, how I lived, what I was tied up in, that if I had tried to maintain my Christian life over there in New Zealand, despite the fact that I got gloriously saved, I would have lasted approximately 2 weeks. And that sounds really negative, but I know that is the truth. As sure as I'm standing here, with all my heart and soul, I'll go to my grave saying that that is true. That I couldn't see, and I remember the day that I said to Gwen, I've got a family connection here. I was here visiting family, got really saved, saying to Gwen, who has been like a big sister to me all these years, saying way back then when I was 21 years old, all worldly, full of myself, vain, arrogant, stubborn, know-it-all little mess, but saying to Gwen, but how it is so dark over there. And she said, well, come and live over here in the light with me. And when she said that, something exploded. Oh, I wasn't even going to say any of this. There must be a reason for it. Something inside of me exploded on the inside. And it suddenly, and what it opened up for me was that this incredible, the divine yes. And so I came. I went back. I told my father, who thought I had gone, he was really disappointed, my atheist father, that I had gone crazy. My boyfriend, who was convinced I was cheating on him because he could not believe that I would be leaving him for a God and a church, told him, I wasn't, but left him, left my job, left all my friends, left my dad. They all thought I had gone completely crazy. But I knew that I knew that I knew that I needed to come and be built with other Christians to do this Christian life. And so that's where I started, and I lived in that environment for many years, and I had the incredible privilege of being built together with people who I absolutely believe are amongst the stalwarts of the faith. I watched people, and I learned from them, and I learned my parenting from watching Sarah and Patty, and I learned my worship from watching Gwen, and I prayed with them, and I've spoken truth to by them, and I know what, it has built something in my life that is such an incredible resource, that anything that I have in God, I'm absolutely sure is not because I'm anything special, but because there is a bunch of people who are willing to stick their root system out a bit more and combine with mine. And feed me and build me to the point that one day I would be strong enough and I'd start put my little baby roots out, and eventually then I started to feed somewhere out somebody else. So now I'm built in. So you know what? I could no more leave this church community than I could stand on my head and sing the American National Anthem because I don't even know the words. I couldn't do it. And I say that now almost with a revelation that's coming as I'm saying it. And it's because I'm built in. My roots are tied together. Those redwood trees could no more get up and take a walk than I could fly to the moon. So that's what it means, people. If we really want to get serious about being transformed, so I changed day by day, hour by hour, week by week, month by month, year by year, I changed. And then I switched that community for another one. I got married. So that's a whole different community. But it is a community. And we change one another. And my children change me and I change them. But that's a different, that the point is the church. And then now I'm still built in tight though and close with others who are here even though I don't live with them. Because the early church, remember that they talk about the fact that they would meet together in one another's homes and they would sup together and they'd pray together and they'd worship together. So they didn't live together. But they met often together and built their lives together. So there is the sense that we can live in a world where we are so isolated. We can have friendships, lots of friendships, and lots of close friendships. But are the people that you are really close with those who are sharpening you? Those who are challenging you? Those who are feeding you? Those who are building you up? Those who you are building up? Are the people that you are hanging with, are you able to do these one another's with them? Being in community gives us the chance to be around people at different stages of the faith journey and to bear their burdens alongside of them. If you're not built into community, then there's not your root system for some new little Bubba Christian to roll in, to start to build up next to you. Because everybody has something to teach and something to learn. In fact, you know, it's in the faith community that we all get to be a Barnabas, who is a friend, remember, an encourager, or to pursue a Paul, a teacher, or to train a Timothy, a student. So we're at various times the encourager, the teacher, the student. What it comes down to is lifting each other up, learning from one another, being the friend of each of us needs. And that's really how Hebrews describes community. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says this, and let us consider, let's have a good hard think about how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day, capital D, approaching. One thing we know for sure is that every day we live on this earth, that day is approaching. Another reason for community is community attracts the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is present whenever believers gather together. And remember that early church who would meet together, they made a habit of it, eating together, worshipping together. And as a result, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Being in church on Sundays is so definitely important because it's the community of worship, really, when we can break through often into a dimension that's a lot harder to reach by when you're by yourself, especially if you're battling something. But if we really want to be a Christ follower, we have to be one every day in the context of all aspects of our lives. And that's where you'll see ministry happen. Community is life-giving, and it's essential to following Christ. And that's because we know we're better together than we are alone. It can be really hard for some of us to commit to community, especially if we're guarded or we prefer solitude. So it's not even talking about personality. It doesn't mean that you've got to be out there. It doesn't mean that you've got to be intimately BFFs with 12 people or 15 people or 20 people. That's not what it's saying at all. Those redwood trees, the ones that have been there the longest, obviously their root system goes the furthest, so they have more influence. But the younger ones, it would be just those that are in their immediate circle. The point is, it's not the number of, it's the connectedness with. It doesn't happen sitting in a pew. In the day that we live in the culture we live in, the environment that we live in, I guess we've all got to find our own way towards real, meaningful connection. And it's something really, I think I'm just wanting, and I feel like God just wants to put in our face to say, it's personal worship, yeah, is vital, but connecting and really being known and knowing the people who are around about you, are you doing that? not necessarily this church, but somewhere. Because if you are not, then there's a good chance that I'm not or whoever, that we are not really fulfilling the commands and the laws of God. You can't. It is just not possible to be tolerant when you're a party of one. We're our best selves because he specifically designed us to crave and to thrive in relationship with others. We're our best selves when we're experiencing life's highs and lows with other believers. So that means that everyone, single or married, older Christian, younger Christian, we need community. This value of community goes even further than just ourselves, though, than changing us. Because such communities of believers who genuinely love one another, who are genuinely connected to one another, by their character and their action, witness to the power and presence of God in the world. Because then we're models of what God wants for all of humankind. That is why that any conversation or any analogy that it is in the Bible about the church is always, except for the bride as the one singular, but all the others, it's always a together thing, you know, a body together. And we all know that each single organ has its own job and is unique in its own self, and its cellular makeup is unique to itself, but that it's synergistic in a body. If it doesn't do its job, then other things can't do their jobs. But if they don't do their jobs, then that doesn't work. And so all together they make up the body. And no, anywhere you know if one part isn't functioning, that the whole body gets sick. We also know that one part can't turn around and say, well, I'm not relevant here. Yeah, liver can't turn around and say, well, I'm not needed here. I'll just go. Nobody needs me. I'm not important. It doesn't matter. And that can be the deceptive lie that gets fed to God's people to say, hell, I'm nobody. I can't, I don't preach. I'm not brave like Philippa and Graham to go off. I can't do music. I can't even turn on a computer, let alone do anything else. Who am I? That's a lie. It is a lie that comes from the pit of hell. That is ridiculous, as ridiculous as your liver saying, I'm not needed here. I'll just go. They can do without me. Bible tells us that actually most honor is given to the most unseemly parts. You are as essential in this body of Christ as I am. In fact, many of you, I would say a whole lot more so. I am essential to you. You are essential to me. We are essential to each other. And so when you're starting to believe this lie that says, it doesn't matter, I'll just do my thing, I'll do this and that, that's okay, I'll just sort of grow my little self over here, need me, that is a lie. God has put you here for a reason and for a purpose. And unless you're building together and putting your roots in and combining and linking with the one another's around you, you are not fulfilling that part of God's purpose for your life. Unity, mutual love, distinguishes Jesus' disciples from the rest of the world. Unfortunately, the lesson of witness of this part of our testimony often falls short in candle power. But although the church in general may fail, and though we may be embarrassed by the antics of some Christians in the public eye, Christian community everywhere, I don't mean communes or groups of people living together, I'm talking about people who are generally built together, no matter what house they're living in, everywhere can radiate the good news of God's loving intention for all of creation. In these clusters of Christians, and I love this part, people should be able to see what they hope for but hardly expect. People serving rather than using one another. Meditate on the power of that. This selfish, horrible, cynical, greedy, ugly world we live in. It's all about selfies and Instagram likes and this, that, and the others. why not let them look at a bunch of people who serve one another rather than use one another? People of widely different social statuses and professions honouring each other rather than putting each other down. And I'd like to add in there, people of different generations and genders honouring and respecting one another rather than disregarding and ignoring one another. And that goes both ways. People who tell each other and everyone else the truth rather than lying out of convenience or perverseness. In this, they can see a people who are no longer captive to the spirit of the times. They will see love and acceptance, compassion and kindness, commodities that are really short supply in any age, but particularly ours. And when they see this, the stark contrast of this real community of people who are changing and loving one another is in stark contrast to what's out there. Yes, we need individual transformation, absolutely. But there's a reason for that. Because as we transform, as we change, as we help each other to change, then we're more closely built together, then we become more like Jesus, and we become so much more attractive and so much more full of resources and so much more able to be trusted with the precious souls that are out there that don't yet know him. Think about those trees. They're individually beautiful. Some of them are incredibly grand, but together they are something of incredible, awesome magnificence that a photograph barely touches upon. I've never had the privilege of seeing them, but the grandeur and the amazement is what they are corporately. One individual tree standing up, they might write a song or even an album about a tree and One Tree Hill or whatever. But yeah, whatever. But this redwood forest, its incredibleness is that there's a forest. There's whole heaps of them. My challenge to you today is find a way, whether it's Life Keys, whether it's Connect Groups, whether it's Youth Group, whether it's volunteering and connecting and growing together with a group of people that you are serving with, whether it's a Bible study, whether it's prayer meeting, if you're not really consciously, really focusing, even if you've been around a long time, you might have let some of it lapse, focusing on linking together, then have a think about it, you and God. Because this really is where we really begin to show who he really is. Who are you really linked with? Who is holding you up? Who's holding you so tight underneath so that you don't come crashing down when the not so great aspects of life come smashing at you? Who are you holding up when they are being smashed? Because it does happen. Let's get in tighter. Let's get in tighter. Let's pull in tight so that the community out there doesn't see a hodgepodge bunch of people, though that's all we're ever really going to be, but they'll instead see those who they'll know that God is real because of our love for one another. They'll look at us and they won't see an individual tree. They'll see a redwood forest. They'll see something which is so incredible, so powerful, and so beautiful because a bunch of people are so linked together that the life of Jesus just flows through us. It's my challenge to you and to me today. Get in tighter. Get in closer. And let's see what we can really grow into.